Greetings, brethren.
If ever there was a time in which the true Church of Jesus Christ was subjected to an ocean of false dispensational doctrine and shameful, willful self-promotion, that time is now. And as usual, only those given eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to love the truth can discern this fact. There's the always and never aspect of absolutes, and we find that in Scripture everywhere. Jesus Christ always taught sound doctrine. He never interspersed his teachings with spicy commentary designed to mesmerize his followers or to garner attention to his ministry. Although steeped in earthly parables, Jesus Christ never promoted an earthly rationalization of his doctrine, designed to make the bitter truth that much more palatable to the hearer. It was altogether his Father's ministry also. Neither Jesus Christ nor his disciples ever read the bad news of the day prior to the teaching of the kingdom of God. Well, what else is new? God says there's nothing new under the sun. So what do we dwell on it for? Our news before the doctrine type teachers are as guilty of the power hunger to enslave as those they rail at in the world. Yeah. Think about it. Do we not support these Christian fearmongers? Are they not reaping a benefit from those they have enslaved by their snares of Take Back America, UFOs in the Bible, dem Jews from Mars? The economy? Astronomy? Meteorology? The Earth's calamities related to the Bible? I could fill a whole page with all the maps of the rabbit trails precisely running off the real road we should be walking. That narrow road, which at least a few of us should be preaching as sound doctrine, instead of the latest atrocity or heart remedy which God led someone to. Yes, that garlic slime changed my life. Praise God.
Okay.
I'll tell you what. Delusion has become evident in these times in which we live. It is in your face. So what's Jesus' doctrine got to do with today's preaching or teaching? Answer? Absolutely nothing. Whether they use his name or truths or not, it's of no effect. Absolutely. Anyway, right or wrong, you're listening to this. Maybe someday, somehow, some will wake up and smell the real con job in the name of Christ. I did a long time ago, and a lot of us have. So I'll get back to this way of the way. And death, despair, injustice, or poverty was not on Jesus' mind. The joy of the good news of salvation was. Now, indeed, Jesus was a man of sorrows. Yet, however assailed or tempted he was by the world he lived in, Jesus had the mind of his Father and for his Father's business. Hence, we have received the mind of Christ via his Father. And it's an otherworldly mind.
Ooh, getting ethereal here now, preacher.
Jesus spoke of blessings for enduring poverty and injustice, Matthew 5. Jesus didn't speak of a license for wiping out the state, righting these injustices heaped upon us. No, he didn't. Jesus' contemporaries tried doing that. The state ate their lunch in a big way. The teaching manner of Jesus Christ and his apostles and those that followed into the darkness of time was 180 degrees away from what most have come to accept as a proper form of ministry. We're all educated Christian patriots, and we're health product nuts, and what does that have to do with teaching sound doctrine, or including it in the teaching? Here's another always and never. Jesus never tossed around options. Jesus was absolute in his teaching and his authority. Rome was the corporatist, fascist state of the period. Worse than the one you so hate and fear today. Jesus did not let the options fly regarding what his true followers under Rome's yoke should do. Jesus told them to render to the corporatist fascist state that which was due the corporatist fascist state. Huh. Clear cut and absolute. And yet our self-willed, trigger-happy, disgruntled, impatient, and deluded teachers and prophets must find a single sentence in Scripture to let an option for rebellion and murder fly in order to make their followers feel more in control of their destinies and see the size of their teaching stones. Well, they sure found a license for rebellion. They sure use it. And true saints of God witness the depths of these teachers' own rebellion and depravity. Constantly. So shall we imbibe or interpose a little sound doctrine straight up? Let's talk about the way of the way. No, I'll talk about the way of the way. Teaching not as the scribes. If ever there was a clear-cut, well-articulated example of the kind of sound doctrine we should be hearing from our teachers, it lies, in part, in writings of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus taught the road we walk and how to walk it. He opened our eyes to the road, to the way. That's boring. Jesus taught with spiritual understanding, practicality, and authority. True ministers of God do also. And only a few, as far as I can see. Jesus started off this particular teaching in Matthew chapter 7 with the admonition to examine and humble ourselves. Then he moves on to create a roadmap of a very different kind of Christianity than that which we have been taught before our eyes were mercifully opened by God, that we might see the truth in all of this as an opposition to modern church teachings. Everything Jesus Christ teaches us is in opposition to what we're being taught today. Let's look at the way, teaching the way, shall we? If you do have Matthew chapter 7 opened in front of you, then cool. If not, get it. If not, then just listen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. If you put your fingers on those, what are we learning here? Well, Jesus teaches us about judging and considering one's own hypocrisy. You know, beams and motes. He teaches us about the foolishness of proselytizing those never called to receive the word. Pearls unto swine? Well, that's controversial. Jesus teaches about our calling and the receipt of God's grace in that we will always find an answer from God. You know, knock, it shall be opened. Jesus bolsters this with what he had said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. About God knowing what we're going to pray for before we even ask for it. Oh yeah, we're in total control here. Moving on to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Jesus uses these verses that we learn that Father will never forsake his own ecclesia. He won't give us a stone when we ask for bread. How much more will he give us than what a natural, halfway decent father, you know, would give his children? No serpents, good fish, stuff like that. That's the crux of these verses here, verses 7 through 11. And yet we still doubt God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus teaches that old do unto others thing in relation to how God himself treats his ecclesia, his church. We know we seldom, if ever, get a return on our kindness to the world or even to our own. Seldom, if ever. But Jesus teaches us to do that anyway, to do what we'd like to see done to ourselves, no matter what we get in return. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, well, there you go. Here's the heart of this ministry. Jesus teaches the straightness of the way. The difficulty and the certainty that many are walking into destruction backwards. Jesus teaches that only a few find life at the end. It's scary. It's controversial as well. We don't want to teach that. Well, okay. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus follows up verse 13 and 14 with a warning immediately about false teachers. Why about the ravenous wolves? Right after the difficulty of the way and many going into destruction and only a few finding life. Why a warning about false teachers? Well, he's teaching the importance of the warning about false teachers and false prophets because it's the narrow way he speaks of, which is constantly under attack by the enemy of our souls and his angels of light and our preeminent hucksters for Christ. It's this way we walk that the enemy wants us knocked off of. Shoot us down a rabbit trail. Okay? Now, Scripture says, beware of false prophets. I said false teachers. Well, excuse me. Don't say that prophets don't teach. Don't say that prophets weren't called to teach. And we hate hearing that one, don't we? But that's the truth. Scripture clearly states the role of a true prophet of God. But it's very interesting where Jesus placed this warning. We go on to verse 16 through 20. Jesus teaches further about the deceptions of the enemy and what we should look for when discerning the real from the poser by their fruits. And these fruits are in diametric opposition to the manner in which Christ or Peter, Paul, and the rest taught. And that's really tough to discern. But yet, when it comes time to make a decision about the discernment we have come into, we're still standing there like a mule between two bales of hay, not knowing which way to turn to go fill up his mouth, and we starve to death. No, we want to be spoon-fed. Well, you can take your pablum any way you want, I suppose. Poison by any other name. Would taste as sweet. In Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23, Jesus teaches the fate of those who are not given a love of the truth, those whom we call the posers or the fakes. There are many who use the name of the Lord to no effect. Conversely, there are only a few who have received God's true calling, and by this actually do his will concerning the true calling to God through Jesus Christ. Those whom God wills to do his will do his will. That'll bake some noodles. Think about that. Does everybody do God's will? Or just those that Jesus says are his brothers and sisters and mothers and such? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, Jesus teaches that those given to have their eyes opened are blessed by the giver, secure when the fire comes down, grounded in the rock, which is Jesus Christ, the truth, foundation not built in sand, built on a rock, the rock, in which case all of life's little catastrophes, including death and taxes, have no effect upon his saints. Wears them out, but they don't give up their souls. And yes, we travail and fuss sometimes and stumble from time to time, but that's why we fight the good fight against our fallen flesh. We have a new mind and spirit and an advocate who has overcome temptation and is in heaven making intercession for us, 1 John 2:1. And how can those who have been called and reborn in Jesus Christ hear his sayings and not do them? Matthew 7, verse 28-29, the closing commentary, confirms Jesus as the truth, as the way. Those who heard him heard living words, convicting words, fearsome words. You know, sometimes, well, in a lot of cases, confusing words. Words that must have made some squirm. Quoting the scripture, and they were astonished by his doctrine. They didn't hear the powerless babble of the scribes and Pharisees, encouraging their own righteous works to achieve righteousness before God. God always had to gift faith to the hearer in order to count one righteous before him. It's all throughout Scripture. The hearer could never do anything to be accounted righteous before God unless God did something first. So much for our lust for control over our destinies. And these hearers who heard Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, They laid earthly eyes upon the word which will never pass away. Matthew 24:35. They laid eyes on the source, the ultimate authority. And that word lives and is taught by a few who have been truly ordained to teach it with authority. I like the questions that the Lord brings into our minds in order to give us an appetite to learn more about him. Why'd you do this? Why do you say this? How does this work with this, that, and the other thing? Oh, no, no, we've got to get onto the radio, and we've got to pay for our teaching and live and breathe whatever's handed to us. That's not walking alone on your narrow way. That's not standing alone with Christ and in Christ and asking your own questions. Learning. We've got to carry our crosses alone. Too many of us want the crowd to help us carry our cross, to show us the way to self-crucifixion and what's been taught by this ministry as self-crucifixion. But no, we want everybody else to help us carry our cross. You know, it is Christ's authority, the authority of the word that's been given to only a few of the teachers among us. And there's only a few that find life as well. I fear that thought. It's too easy to convince yourself that you're a prophet. Delusions of preeminence have very small beginnings in very small minds. You're going to believe you're a teacher. You're going to believe you're a pastor. Little by little by little, you're full of it. And thus we have our great prophets and teachers today. Sorry, tough, and I don't care what you think about my attitude. I say what Paul said to the Corinthians. I believe this in my heart, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And if we don't keep that check and balance in play, how dare we call ourselves anything before the Lord, even a simple servant? Best I know is I've been called to preach to the saints, not the world. That's it. And by the way, the statement of Paul was in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I say, let the Spirit in you convict you of the truth of Jesus Christ when and where you hear it. If you hear it at all out there today, I might add, it's still your choice and decision and sure path to walk. And with that, I'll say, so be it, and here endeth the study. You've heard of the Roman road to salvation. The evangelical scribes among us teach of this Roman road to salvation. All sounds real nice. From Paul's letter to the Romans, the wolves string together passages relating to a walk which will bring those who walk it to ultimate salvation. You know, you do these things and those things and you can't miss. Well, that's utter false teaching. And the spirit of this kind of teaching runs through all of the terror barns. But there's an example of your rebellion, which is witchcraft. And there is your sorcery. There is only one road to salvation at the end. And it's a narrow one. And except for Christ's declaration and the teachings about walking his way, there are no real maps either. Just forward in faith, saints. This road was walked by one who walked it alone himself, that we might overcome and witness, praise, and extol the mercy of God, and find life at the end of our own journey. And it's written all over Scripture that we cannot do thing one to garner any favor from God. He makes the vessels the way he wants them to look and be and act and end up. He does. Now, many of us have been called, and we know it. A few of us will be chosen. But that is only for our God to know who they will be. He already does. God has already foreordained those who will be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. We do know those of his calling, though they be few and far between. Hence we fight a good fight, We run a race. We strive. We hold fast, persevere, cling to our blessed hope, pray unceasingly. If we were truly saved when we walked down the aisle or hunkered down in front of Billy on the TV, then why need hope or faith? Why need them now? We've arrived. Don't say you're saved until the rescue boat pulls up alongside of you and hauls you over the rail out of the storming sea. It's not been done yet, not for those who are walking in this world. We will be saved in the end. Otherwise, why do we need the words of Jesus through men like Paul that we watch that we don't shipwreck our faith? Well, I say, well, that's for you to consider before your God. And you can think whatever you like of the one bringing this to you. I say you left the churches and the assemblies of the scribes and Pharisees, saints. You know the truth, which has set you free. And it's got nothing to do with anything you're hearing today. It's got everything to do with what you don't hear today. Are you being fed wholesome doctrine? Are you sure it isn't Christian airplane food? And as these days grope along in decline, and men's and women's hearts grow cold, and evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, and the darkness of wickedness grows with each passing day, take the time to remember that when the teachers among us preach that things are out of control, you should laugh like I do. You see, out of control is the hook that they use, and they never end up with any real answers. I say no true teacher would contradict the truth that no matter what is falling apart and spinning out of control, there's an architect behind the chaos who does not consider that his perfect plan can ever be considered out of control. Jesus Christ spoke only a few lines throughout all of his ministry regarding the end we hear preached about. Jesus never let on that his followers should consider anything be out of control. I didn't read it anywhere. I don't have it on my heart. God's saints, do not believe that the storm is anything to fear or to be perplexed about. God's saints are walking upon the waves with Christ. And saints, this kind of preaching wouldn't keep a wolf in business very long. Colossians 3:2 states, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above. Jesus Christ taught the truth of God in walking the walk. Jesus did not teach the importance of the ways of the world respective to one's faith. Jesus taught the forsaking of the world and becoming a stranger, a sojourner in this world, to this world. This is what must be taught. This is what must be repeated. A pastor or teacher must husband their flock in the same way, one-on-one as much as is possible or necessary. Full tilt, walking the walk of faith. Rubber on the road, pointing out the dangers of the rabbit trails at every turn, watching after his charges. Or even teaching, as some do via the internet or the radio, to unseen sheep of Christ, those of the house of God, the camp. Pastors and teachers must fear God and be cognizant of the directive to preach only Christ's sound doctrine. Elsewise, lose their own reward and suffer a greater condemnation. And who's contradicting the teaching of the doctrine of Christ? Who? Who's made a mockery of the peace of Christ? Who's preaching the imminency and the necessity of preparation for the calamities? Who's not really preaching trust in Christ? And who's making your knowledge of worldly events a prerequisite to true spiritual understanding, even salvation? And who's making mammon on the chaos? Yeah. Our teachers. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Luke 13:24. You think about that. Seek the kingdom of God. Walk the way of the way. Go in peace and in the gift of the newfound freedom, which is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen.